You take your Bibles, please, this morning. As we look to the Word of God, Micah chapter 5, we're going to be taking a little bit of a break from our studies in the book of Hosea. It will be somewhat of a little detour because Micah also had the same burden as Hosea in regard to the sin, the judgment, but future deliverance of the children of Israel. But today I want to continue kind of where I left off. I made reference to Micah chapter 4 and verse 13 last Sunday in regard to the statement that God made concerning the children of Israel when He said, I will make their horn as iron and their hooves as bronze, and they shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. And this paragraph continues from Micah chapter 4 right into chapter 5, revealing the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look specifically at how the horn of salvation comes. How the horn of salvation comes. It comes from little Bethlehem. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That, of course, is a reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now understand, this is a continuation of the thought and idea of the strong one, the mighty horn of salvation, the ruler of Israel, in whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Micah and for the revelation of the fact that the Messiah would come not from some noble family or from some great town, but rather from little Bethlehem. We ask you, Father, that you would allow us to be able to understand your word today, that you would communicate the truths, that you would have us to take with us today, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to look at verse 3 for just a moment. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Then he shall give them, that's under Israel, under God's judgment, up until the time when she who is in labor hath given birth. Now this is referring to the time of the coming of the Messiah in Bethlehem. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now, typically, the minor prophets, especially, are vague about timing. You will find this to be true as you get into that. You'll see things that are thousands of years apart put together in the same verse. The latter part of this verse has not been fulfilled to this point. We are still waiting for that day when the children of Israel return. You say, well, I thought that was fulfilled in 1948. When the children of Israel went back into the land. Well, understand, they are in the land, but they are in the land in what? Unbelief. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or is the Messiah, that the one who came and of lowly birth was the Messiah of Israel. They reject that. They reject that testimony. They say that Jesus was a good man, but they reject the idea that he was Messiah because their Messiah would never be born in humility. Their Messiah will be great. He will be powerful. What they were doing was confusing the two comings which are given to us here in this passage. They were not separating His first coming and His second coming. And that's very important for us to see. 2 millennia has passed since the coming of Messiah to Israel, and they are still in the land in unbelief. But one of these days, that prophecy will be fulfilled. I want to focus on the wonder of Christ's coming this morning. And specifically, like Micah, I want us to understand the wonder of being saved and the greatness of our Savior, the Messiah, the horn of our salvation. Now, I want you to get the connection between Micah chapter 5 and the coming of Messiah. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. I want us to read just the first 6 verses, because here we have Micah's prophecy quoted here in Matthew's gospel, beginning at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in where? Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, now get this, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Quoting, again, Micah chapter 5. So it was common knowledge in the time that when Jesus was to be born, where he was to be born. This Jesus, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem in Judah. Now, this was popular understanding. As a matter of fact, listen carefully to John chapter 7. Don't turn there, just listen. John chapter 7, verses 40 through 42. Whenever the people were gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, they said this of Jesus, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ," which was the Greek word for Messiah. This is the Messiah. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So you understand and know that the people of Jesus Christ's day had some working knowledge of Micah's prophecy, where he was to be born. But when they saw Jesus of, not Bethlehem, but what? Nazareth. They said, it's not him. It's not him. There must have been someone, or there must be somebody in the future that will come from Bethlehem. All right? They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, saying, "He is from Nazareth. He is from Galilee." And that is the belief today of Orthodox Jews. They accepted the latter of the three opinions that are given to us in John chapter 7. So, both the leaders and the people knew that Micah chapter 5 predicted the coming of the Messiah, the ruler who would be king in Israel. And this king would not be a tribal king, but rather the King of kings and Lord of lords. He would be great in all the earth, not just in Israel. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the insignificance of Bethlehem and the great significance of the one that was born there. The insignificance of Bethlehem. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." But by the way, that's the old name for Bethlehem, meaning fruitful. Fruitful. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Bethlehem is scarcely worth counting among the peoples of Judah, as far as a town is concerned in this particular day. Now, today it's a tourist location. That's its claim to fame. There are signs as you go into Jerusalem. I've not been to the Holy Land, but I have read and I've seen pictures of the signs leading in. The birthplace of Jesus. It's a tourist location now. But it is not a populated city. And in the time in which Joseph was to take his family for the census, it was much, much smaller. It was just a tiny little town. Now, yet God chose Bethlehem out of all the towns and cities of Judah. He chose Bethlehem to be the place where the Christ child would be born. Why? You know, it's all right to ask why. Why did he do that? One answer is that Messiah is of the lineage
and family of what king? David. And David was born where? He was born in Bethlehem. But that misses the point of verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. What is the point? The point of verse 2 is that Bethlehem is small. Not that it is great, because David was born there, but that it was little. It was insignificant. Now, that, by the way, is what the scribes missed in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 when they spoke of Bethlehem. They didn't include that little tidbit. Whenever the scribes told the king about where he was born, you'll notice in Matthew's account, it leaves out that little phrase about Bethlehem. Now, God chooses something small, quiet, out of the way, and does something there that changes the course of all human history. That is just like God. That is just like God. I want to emphasize this. But again, I want to ask this question. Why? Why? Because when He acts in this way, we cannot boast in the merits or achievements of men, but only in the mercy and grace of God. We cannot say, well, of course He would be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows what a great city Bethlehem is. And the people put up on the sign, the greatest little city in the world. The birthplace of Jesus. It just doesn't seem to work, does it? Boasting. All we can say is God is wonderfully free and independent to do what He wills. He is not impressed with bigness. And He does nothing in order to attract attention to our accomplishments. Rather, He does everything to magnify His grace and His mercy. I think this is important for us to grab a hold of it. It's little Bethlehem. And from little Bethlehem comes our great horn of salvation. Totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. This is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Period. There's a period after that. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in what? Finish it. In the Lord. From little Bethlehem came the horn of salvation, that no flesh should glory. Now think for just a moment with me. God chose a stable so that no innkeeper could boast that the Christ child was born here. You know, we have the Exchange Hotel, what used to be the Exchange Hotel. And if you go up on the second floor, there is a plaque on one of the rooms. Now it's an attorney's office, but it's still there. There's a plaque. It says, John Wayne slept here. He made a movie over here at Eglin Air Force Base, the Green Berets. And he stayed in Milton for one night. And so they rushed out to get a nice bronze plaque to put it up on that door. And you can go stand at that door and look at it. This is where John Wayne... Do you know that's exactly what would have happened if Jesus had been born at that hotel? There, that inn? They would have put a nice... Jesus slept here. Jesus was born here. And everybody would come stand at the door. Wow. God made it so that wouldn't happen, didn't He? Where did He have Him born? Put Him in a stable. There are no stables in Bethlehem saying, we're the one. It was in obscurity. Let's go on. The baby was placed in a what? Manger. Not a crib made by a carpenter. Can you imagine? If it had been a crib made by a carpenter, what He could have done? He could have had a whole line of cribs, the Jesus crib. And it would have been picked up by Graco. The Jesus crib. Because we all want a piece of the pie, right? But where was the Christ child laid? In a manger. Oh, that's too lowly. Nobody's making mangers to sell, saying this was like the one that the Christ child was laid in. Why? That's too lowly. Stable's too lowly. Do you see the genius of God? Do you see the genius of God so that the glory would be directed to Him, not to man? And the same thing is true here. God chose Bethlehem so that no one could boast, oh, it was the greatness of our town, that's why we were chosen. We were such a wonderful town. You know, Bruton has a little sign as you go into Bruton. You know that big metropolis up there in Alabama? The best little city in America. Okay? And I've been to Bruton, and I've driven down the streets, but I'm not moving there. Okay? Have you smelled Bruton? What does it smell like? Whenever I was a kid, you could always go up through Bruton and you could smell the creosote. Because the Miller Company, lumber yard there, were getting those logs soaked and rolling them in the creosote where they soaked them and rolled them. The old telephone poles used to be that before they found out that creosote caused cancer in rats. Poor rats were dying all over America, chewing on those telephone poles. And so they decided, you know, we're gonna treat them with something else. But as a child, whenever I would drive through Bruton, you knew you were right, you were in Bruton. Because it smelled like it. Bruton smells like creosote. They didn't put that up on the sign. Driving through the town, the creosote capital of the world. You know? Take a little smell with you. Sell jars of it. You know? A little smell of Bruton. Take it with you. I don't know if it's the best little city in America to live in. I kind of like Milton. But, you know, everybody says that about their town. But you know what? God made it so. That little town of Bethlehem was just, it was just a little, as we say in the South, it was just a breath and breeches as far as the town was concerned. It was so small. And yet that is where God chose to bring the most significant one into this world. Now, the deepest meaning of the insignificance of Bethlehem is that God does not bestow the blessings of the Messiah, that is salvation, on the basis of our greatness, our achievements, our success, our merit. He bestowed a blessing through Bethlehem that He might reach everyone, give His message to everyone. Poor, rich, lowly, high, no matter what race, the message of the gospel goes out to all. It's not based on merit. It's not based on your achievements. It's not based upon how much you've got in the bank. Matter of fact, the Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's a great obstacle to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we get the joy, but He gets the glory. We get the joy of knowing Christ, but He gets the glory. Secondly, Christ secures for us the promises of God. The second thing that Micah shows us about Jesus the Messiah is that he makes clear that Christ secures for Israel the promises of God, and if Christ secures His promises to Israel, then He will secure His promises to us. Amen? If God will keep His promises, and He has, and He will to Israel. The church is not the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. God is going... People say, well, look at Israel. Look at her past. Look at her future. Listen, the Bible says that God is going to give her a heart of flesh. God's going to transform her, just like He did for you when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It wasn't a work that you did. It was a work that He did in your heart and life to transform you and to make you a new creature in Him. In Jesus Christ, all of His promises are yes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all of the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. If you trust Christ, you inherit all the promises that are for you. How does Micah show us this? Any Jew alive in those days, hearing Micah predict the coming of the ruler out of Bethlehem, who would feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, would think immediately of two people. They would think immediately of two people. Number one, they would think of David. David was from Bethlehem. David was a ruler in Israel. And David was a shepherd. Psalm 78 and verse 71 says, He is called the Shepherd of Israel. So immediately they would have thought of whom? David. But they also would think of the coming Messiah. The point that I'm making is this, that these three link with David in this way. Micah is reasserting the certainty of God's promises to David. Because we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, and I'm just going to abbreviate those verses. God says, I will set up thy seed after thee, speaking to David. I will establish your kingdom. I will establish the throne of His kingdom. Changes pronouns. Speaking of David, but then goes to the Messiah, His kingdom. I will be His father, and He shall be My son. When guilt is laid upon Him, I will chasten Him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Speaking of the Messiah's death, crucifixion, and resurrection. And then in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 7, listen to Bishop Samuel Horsley's translation. O Lord God, Thou hast spoken of Your servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me in the arrangement of the man that is to be from above. O God Jehovah, the promise of the Messiah that would come from David's line. And so those that would read Micah's prophecy would know and think immediately of two, David and the promised Messiah. Listen, dear friends, Christmas is God's great nullification of all human boasting and confirmation of all of His divine promises. This is so important to see. Though thou be little among the thousands, I will call forth from thee a great ruler. Finally, I want you to see that Christ will protect His people and give them peace. This is the third thought that I want you to see from Micah chapter 5. Micah foresaw the coming of a significant ruler in the line of David, who would be born in insignificant Bethlehem. This significant ruler, Christ, will protect His people and give them peace. For verse 4 reads, And He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they shall abide, for now shall He be great unto the ends of the earth. I want you to see five things here. Number one, He shall stand. I like that. Right now, where is Jesus Christ at? The Bible says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But one of these days, folks, He is going to rise and He is going to stand and He is going to go and He is going to get on His white horse and He is going to come back to this earth and He is going to destroy the enemies of Israel and He is going to establish His kingdom. Folks, when He stands, that means that things are culminating. Amen? He will stand. And there are a lot of people who think He's not. There are a lot of people, where's the promise of His coming? It's been 2,000 years. All of you Jesus people out there that believe He's coming back again. Yeah, when's He coming? They may mock and they may scorn. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But He will stand. And He is going to come and He is going to make things right. That's the promise. He's going to protect His people. Secondly, He will shepherd His flock. He will shepherd His flock. He will not leave us to find our own food. That's the beautiful picture of Psalm 23, is it not? He shall lead me into what kind of pastures? Green pastures. Why include the word green? What, when you think of green pastures, immediately your mind goes to a luscious meadow, does it not? And animals able to graze there. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you into the desert. He says, I'm going to take you not only to green pastures, but I'm going to lead you beside the still waters. Why still? Why not just waters? Why still? Because I want to tell you something. The still waters is where you can go and you can drink without the waters rushing and going up into your nose. You can drink at leisure. That's the picture of our shepherd here. That's what Micah says. He's going to be the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. He will lead us to green pastures and let us drink beside the still waters. Thirdly, He will serve us. Notice that, please. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. He will serve us. He shall feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. His good intentions for us will not be hindered by lack of strength. You know, there's a lot of good intentions that don't get carried out. I've got a list of good intentions at home. I've got to work over the Christmas holidays, hopefully get those intentions done. But it's been lack of time and lack of strength. But that's never the case with God. Amen? Never the case. His intentions will be carried out. That's why the church is not New Israel. You know what that whole doctrine of replacement theology that's been pawned off on the church is? Well, he failed with Israel, but he won't fail with the church. The church is the new Israel. No, he has not failed with Israel. He will resurrect Israel. He will have his wife. And she will have a heart of loyalty to him. It will be his work. It just hasn't taken place yet. But the ground, the foundation has already been laid. His strength will serve us. Fourthly, he will be our security. For now shall he be great in the ends of the earth. I couldn't help but watch this morning in the news as they were showing our troops. They were showing the last convoy crossing over into Kuwait from Iraq. And I remember the opposite back, remember, when they were pouring into Iraq and they were making such headway. They went all the way right up into Baghdad in remarkable time. And I was thinking about that great strength, those big trucks that were hauling the weaponry of war, bringing that out of that country, and the strength of America all the way on the other side of the world. Charlie Smith showed me a picture of Bud in his full army outfit, standing with his M4 machine gun, standing there. I couldn't recognize him because he had all the garb on and so forth like that. But here he is. He's on the other side of the world. America's strength portrayed. But I want to tell you something. God's strength. God's strength is greater than any army. God's strength extends to the ends of the world. And then I want you to see, fifthly, and this is the most important one. In verse 5, I didn't read this on purpose, but I want you to see the first part of verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? And this man, this one, the mighty ruler, the horn of salvation, this man shall be the peace. You've heard of the justice of the peace? They used to have them. It was very common in early America to have the justice of the peace. Someone that you went to handle small claims and to deal with all the signing of deeds and handling all the different things that would be done in a little town. The justice of the peace. Everybody looked to him to keep the peace. But I want to tell you something. We have the Prince of Peace. And he is the only one. Notice the phraseology here. And this man shall not bring the peace, but what? He shall be the peace. He is peace. One day the ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return and make this a reality. The great Christmas carol that we sing every year, Joy to the World, The verse reads, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. That's still yet future. Micah goes on in chapter 7. You don't need to turn there, just listen. In verses 18 and 19, referring back to chapter 5, says this, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The gospel at Christmas is this. The enemy Christ has trampled underfoot at the cross. And for everyone who trusts in Him alone, their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. The joys are ours, but the glory is His. Insignificant Bethlehem, but how significant the one that was born there. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also thank You as far as the method that You used, the virgin birth, incarnation of Jesus Christ, being born in Bethlehem, born in a stable, laid in a manger. All of these things are insignificant. And yet the one who was born there was very significant because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Savior of sinners. Lord, I pray that the message of Micah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 would ring in our hearts today. It's not about being big. It's not about attracting God's grace because we're worthy somehow, because of our goodness or our bigness or our ability to use our minds, our intellectual capacities, our family heritage. All of those things are useless when we come before Jesus Christ. Our heritage, our race means nothing because all men must come to Jesus Christ as lost sinners. I pray, Father, that Your Word might work in our hearts today. There may be some here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. At this Christmas time, how wonderful it would be to receive the gift of righteousness from the hands of the Savior. We pray, dear Father, that You would do a work in our hearts, that You would draw lost souls unto Yourself, and as Christians, that we might be quick to give the message of the gospel to those around us that may be dying without the Savior. We pray, Father, that we might see the significance of the One born in Bethlehem, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the chief ruler, the chief shepherd. We thank You for the Word, and we pray that You might work in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.